says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this blessed passage. There's so much truth in there. And I pray, Father, the ones I'm going to pull out would be meaningful to us and be a help to us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this passage is found in the account of the Last Supper, the final evening that Jesus would spend with his disciples before his crucifixion. Now, these disciples had followed Jesus for over 3 years. They had watched the Savior. They had seen him heal, cast out devils, raise the dead, teach great truths, preach many sermons, pray, and minister to those in need. Now, in just hours, they would watch him pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would sweat great drops of blood, be arrested, then falsely tried, have the death sentence placed upon him, and then go to Calvary, where he would suffer a horrible death. They were not ready for that. They could not wrap their minds around it. And they, to say the least, were confused. And they were concerned after Jesus confided in them what was about to take place. After the meal was over, Jesus would lay aside his garments, he'd gird himself with a towel, and he'd wash the dirty feet of men. As Jesus spoke to these men, he was preparing them for more than just his death. He was getting them ready when they would no longer be walking with him in human flesh. They would no longer see him with their eyes. They would no longer hear his voice audibly or feel the touch of his hand. They would, however, receive another Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And he would guide them. He would empower them. And he would use these fellows to get the gospel out. The old covenant was about to terminate, and the new one was about to begin. Jesus, in preparing the disciples, made a series of promises to them. These promises were meant to help them, and they were meant to help us to endure the troubles and trials that are sure to come into our lives. He made 6 promises to them, And those promises are available to us today. Number one, Jesus promised a new peace. Jesus promised a new peace. Verse 1 of our text reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Then we read in verse 27 of this chapter, we read of Jesus saying, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now the point Jesus is making here is that peace is a result of not allowing our hearts to be captured by fear or worry. You see, it's easy for us to have peace when the bills are paid, when things are going well on the job, the family's in good health, we got a bit of money in the bank, and we're in good standing with loved ones and friends. But the peace Jesus is talking about is more than just an absence of trouble. It is an inner peace. It is a result of God's wonderful gift received by faith. This peace will give one quietness and rest in spite of the trials and the people we are facing. It is natural for our hearts to be troubled as we live in an uncertain world with things that are constantly changing. You know, one moment you can be enjoying good health, and then you go to a doctor just for a checkup, and they tell you you have cancer. You know, you may believe that your job is secure, then you find the business you are working in is now shutting its doors. And soon the savings you have is wiped out and your family relationships are now strained. I know this sounds like a country western song, but all sorts of trouble can come into our life at any time and do so without warning. The word trouble here means stirred up. It means agitated. And the world we live in has all kinds of agitations. But those agitations should not be allowed to control us. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8 tells us this. Be careful for how many things? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I believe this matter of thanksgiving is often missing from our prayer life. We're not just to pour out our needs and pour out our troubles before the Lord. We are also to thank Him. This is a kind of praying that leads to what is found in verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is the peace that Jesus gives you. And this peace is available to every believer. It is an undisturbed calm that passes all understanding. This peace, it's indescribable, inconceivable, undeservable. It is incredible, invaluable, and indefinable because it comes from the Lord. And while it cannot be explained, it can be experienced. If you find yourself being agitated or troubled, His peace can give you a great calm despite the problems that you are faced with. So next time you're going through a bit of agitation, you're being troubled, you know what? Go to Jesus. Amen. He can give you a peace. And when you go to Him, realize if He ain't troubled about it, neither should you. Peace involves both heart and mind. For wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. And it doesn't take long for the heart and mind to be pulled apart and strangled by worry. So we read in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest." You know, most of the stuff we worry about never comes to pass. It's not honest thinking, is it? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes, we get plenty of input from this world that will lead to fear, to anxiety, distress, and worry. But we don't have to think upon those things. And why would we? You know, the other day I was reading the news and it was in there. It says, you know what? The stock market's going to lose 26% of its value. And I went, ah! But I wonder how many Christians are disturbed by that. You see, our faith and trust shouldn't be in our portfolios. It needs to be in the Lord. And you know what? I also read on that same day that the housing market, those of us who own homes, you know, throughout the country, $2.6 trillion are lost because the values are going down. Should that concern me? You see, our trust needs to be in the Lord. And you know what? If the values go down and the stock market goes down, so be it. There's nothing I can do about it anyways. And besides, you know what? If I have a need, I'm not going to Wall Street. I'm going to the God of heaven who owns all things. We ought to be enjoying the peace of God. We ought to have peace that passeth all understanding. So why would you as a believer have a troubled heart when you can have the peace of God? You know, it's free to you. You know, you can dwell on your problems all you want to. But I'll tell you, I'd much rather enjoy His peace. Number two, in this passage, we see Jesus promised us a new place. He promised us a new place. In verse 2 through 6, we see it tells us this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now Jesus told his disciples that there were many mansions in his Father's house. Now the word many indicates an abundance. It means a hoop of them. And the word mansion conveys the idea of a big, fancy house. Now, I don't know how many people will be in heaven, but one thing I can be sure of is that there's going to be plenty of room for all. As I look at the world in which we live, I notice that there's still plenty of beauty. You know, you look at God's creation, you look at the mountains, you look at, you know, you go into a forest and you look at the lakes, there's still plenty of beauty. But we need to remind ourselves, you know what? It's under a curse. All of creation, however, did come into being in just 6 literal days and 10 commands spoken by the Lord. Now, there's been 2,000 years have passed since Jesus said He is preparing us a place. And while the Apostle John tells us some things about the place that we will dwell in forever in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, I believe that the half has not been told us. Matter of fact, I don't believe the quarter has been told us. I believe if we were told everything about heaven, we would be committing suicide to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I know there are those who think the concept of heaven is pie in the sky thinking. Now, I'll tell you, I enjoy a good moon pie every now and then. But you know what? It's a real place. A place of indescribable beauty. Where we will dwell with Jesus and He with us, and all things are new. Years ago, a preacher wrote a book on heaven. And he sent it in to be published. And when the manuscript came back from the editor, there was a note attached that read, "It is not grammatically correct to capitalize the word heaven." So the preacher called the editor. And he asked him, "Do you capitalize Chicago?" "Of course," said the editor. "It's a real place." And then the preacher said, "Then capitalize heaven, because heaven's a real place." Heaven is a prepared place for the people of God. And Jesus has promised to return and take us to it one day. Yes, He went away, but not to stay. And we can be certain that Jesus is coming again for us, just as we can be assured that He came the first time. Matter of fact, even more so. Because for every one prophecy of His first coming, there is 8 concerning His second coming. If Jesus does not come, the Bible is not true. The Savior has made a liar and made a false statement. And our fondest hope is then crushed. Yet what God has promised will come to pass, for nothing of His good word has failed or ever will. In talking of this place, He tells us how to get there when He told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus, my friend, is the only way to heaven. And while we may want to know more about that place called heaven from the Bible, this much we do know: the Bible is very clear on how to get there, and it is through Jesus Christ. Everything in our lives should be about Jesus. The way we got saved is by grace through faith in Him. The way we are secure is in Jesus, as He makes intercession for us. And the way we are sanctified is to grow in His likeness. He, my friend, is to be our all in all. Years ago, there was a testimony service. There was an old man who stood up, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "My wife is gone. My family is gone. And all I have left is Jesus." And he sat down. Well, others gave their testimonies. And after a while, he stood back up. And he said, "Come to think of it, Jesus is all I need." I'm not trying to minimize your problems or what's troubling your heart. But if you have Jesus, you have all you need. Listen to what he says to Philip in verse 11. He says, "Believe me. Believe me when troubles come." Let me ask you, when troubles come, do you believe in God? Because if you do, you'll find the cure for your troubled heart. Jesus promised us a new peace, a new place. And thirdly, He promised us a new productivity. A new productivity. That's a big word. I know you Baptists, if it ain't 3 letters or under, you have a hard time. But it's a word. Look it up in your Websters. Notice what it says in verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And what?
"Greater works.
Then these shall he do, because I go," what? "Unto my Father." Now, that's a stunning statement. After all, Jesus did heal the sick. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. He cast out devils. He even raised the dead. This is a promise to claim, but it certainly demands faith. Now, the double verily assures us that this is a solemn announcement. The fact that Jesus did return to the Father is an encouragement. For right now, He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. When you think about it, these words were initially spoken to an unlikely group of men. Think about Peter. He was impetuous. He would even deny the Lord, what? 3 times. He had a propensity to like sandals because he put his foot in his mouth many a time. Thomas, he was a doubter. Then you had James and John, sons of thunder who wanted God to rain down fire from heaven and destroy those who wouldn't listen. You had Matthew. He was a beloved tax collector. Then you had Philip. He didn't recognize Christ's relationship with the Father. And you had Simon Zelotes. He was a zealot. He may have been involved in violent attempts to overthrow the Roman government. If they were going to do greater works, it wasn't because of what they were in and of themselves. The miracles they performed, they weren't greater than the ones Christ performed. These works were greater because the Lord's ability to use ordinary people. Think about it. He, as God, came seeking and saving that which is lost. And it should come as no surprise that He won Zacchaeus in a tree, or a woman at the well, or a wild man in a graveyard. And yet He can use any one of us to bring such people to Himself. Think about how much greater work that is, and how much more glory God gets from that. Is it not a greater work that the Lord can use a saved sinner to reach one who is lost? Is it not a greater work than He can use a sinner saved by grace to preach and teach His word? Is it not a greater work for Him to get any one of us to do His will? Even in times of trouble, He can use us in a way that will challenge other people. If we are responding properly to what we are facing, He can use us in a mighty way. Because He's on the Father's right hand, He is praying that the greater work be done through us. Yes, Jesus promised a new peace, a new place, even a new productivity. Then number 4, He also promised a new provision. Notice what He says in verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will what? Do it. Now notice carefully that Jesus did not say we can ask for anything we want and get it. Doesn't say that, does it? Rather, He says we will receive if we ask for things in His name. Now you may wonder, just what exactly does that mean? Well, I can tell you this. It doesn't mean that just because you tack in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayers that you're going to get what you ask for. Right. Instead, praying in Jesus' name means we are praying in His authority and in the will of God. When one prays in Jesus' name, they are praying within the boundaries of God's will, and they won't be asking for things that are contrary to His will. It is not possible to receive things in Jesus' name that would dishonor that name. You know, I've known some Christians before, they buy a lottery ticket, right? Now, how many think that that's a good thing to do? That glorifies the Lord? And then they sit there and they look at it and they pray, God, let me win. Give me that unjust gain. Give me more filthy lucre. He ain't answering that prayer. Not one bit. You see, if you're praying for things that do not violate the principles and precepts of Scripture, and things that will bring glory to the name of Jesus, you can then be confident that He will answer. Maybe you're praying for a way out of trouble that you find yourself in. There's nothing wrong with praying, you know, I don't like this, I want out of this. But you know what? What if that prayer doesn't get answered? Should you accept the no? Yes, you should. You know, sometimes you don't know how God's going to answer that request. Just because you're miserable and in trouble doesn't mean that that isn't a benefit for you. You remember Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh, did he not? Now, how many think he thought, man, this is great? No, how many think he wanted out of it? He wanted to get rid of that physical malady. And so what did he do? He prayed. How many times? He prayed 3 times. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read about this. And it is an amazing passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 through 10. Here we read this. 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder that's not saying what I wanted to say. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Meaning, you know what? Paul said, you know what? I might get a big head. Amen. Yeah. Sometimes, you know what? We get big heads, don't we? God starts blessing us and we think we're a little bit better than the average Christian. And we get a little bit big head. And sometimes, you know what God does? He brings a little trouble into our lives. To do what? To humble us. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of what? Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you see that? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now when trouble comes, there's nothing wrong with praying that the trouble depart from you. But if it doesn't depart, then accept it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities. What? Is he for real? Yeah, he's a real Christian. In persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am what?
Strong.
Listen, if God doesn't answer your request as you expect, consider that the trouble you are in is for His glory and for your good. Be willing to accept God's answer of no. So in this chapter where Jesus deals with our troubled hearts, we see Jesus promised a new peace, a new place, a new productivity, a new provision. And then fifthly, He promises us a new partner, a new partner. Look at verse 16 and 17 of this chapter. Notice what it says. And I will pray the Father. Now, that's good, isn't it? Jesus always gets His prayers answered. And He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, as you read the Bible, you will see that the Holy Spirit has worked amongst God's people ever since creation. You know, you read about Old Testament believers. They received his power. And his power came upon Samson. You know, when I read about Samson, I see that the Lord's power came upon him. It came upon him more than anybody else in the entire Old Testament. That amazes me. But it doesn't amaze me that much because Samson had faith. Faith was the key. And it was faith that pleased the Lord. We look at his life and say, man, you know what? He had lived a sinful life at times. And yet the power of God never left him. Why? Because he had faith. You see, it came upon Samson. You see, it came upon prophets such as Elijah and Elisha. Even Saul, Israel's first king. However, his presence was not permanent. But now it's about to change. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would abide with the disciples, and it would abide with believers, and he would abide with believers forever. You know, at the moment one is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in their heart. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and as the Son. And apart from the help of the Spirit of God, we cannot live the Christian life as God would have us live it. The Holy Spirit here is given two names by our Lord. He is called another Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. Now, the word Comforter means to come alongside to assist. You see, the Holy Spirit does not work instead of us, but in us and through us. Our English word comfort comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to strengthen us so we can keep on keeping on even in the midst of troubles. He also is called the Spirit of Truth. This means he cannot lie. He's not associated with lies. He will never lead us to do anything contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit of Truth uses the Word of Truth to guide us into the will and work of God. When one tells you that they are led by the Spirit to do something that isn't in one accord with the Scripture, you can be sure it ain't the Holy Spirit that's leading them. Amen. I remember years ago, a guy came up to me after the service, and he said, "Preacher, I want you to understand something." And I'm thinking, okay, you know, he's going to learn me something, right? And he says, "The Spirit of God is leading me to be a stay-at-home husband and my wife be the provider of the home." I said, "Oh my, that's wonderful news." You know what I said? I looked at him. I said, "That's funny. Because the Word of God says you're supposed to do the work. You're supposed to be the head of the home. She's supposed to stay home and be a keeper of the home, not you." I said, "So don't tell me that the Spirit of God is leading you to do such a thing. It ain't the Spirit of God leading you." I said, "You just are lazy." Amen. You said, "Well, he didn't appreciate it very much, did he?" No, I really didn't care. But don't tell me some lie. I may be born at night, but I wasn't born last night. I'm fully aware that not every believer walks in the Spirit, is filled with the Spirit. But I'm also fully aware everyone, and he will abide with them forever. You see, we may grieve him. We may quench him. We may even lie to him. But he will not abandon us. He leads us in the way that we should go. He convicts us when we are wrong. And he produces his fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this: But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now this is one fruit with nine manifestations. You can say, oh, I got love, but man, I can't stop worrying. Don't tell me you got the fruit of the Spirit. Don't tell me you're filled with the Spirit. You see, we can have peace in light of trouble if we're yielded to His control. It's not something we produce, but it's the Holy Spirit, our new partner. He produces it in our hearts. You see, we can have that ninefold fruit of His regardless of what comes into our lives. No trouble we will ever face will remove the Holy Spirit's presence from us. Jesus didn't promise us a trouble-free life, but He did promise a new peace, a new place, new productivity, new provision, and a new partner. So when trouble comes, don't be overcome with worry. Overcome your trouble by laying hold of what has been promised to you. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.